Good morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you're aware, last week we introduced our theme from Philippians 3rd chapter. The idea there that
we are to press on, and certainly as we think about a rough year on the one hand, we look forward to what lies ahead on the other, but to be dedicated to pressing on. And I think in Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin by first just reading verse 17, and then we'll back up and look at the context a little bit. He said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." According to the example, some translations will say according to the pattern that you have in us. That's the word basically from which we get type. And so there is we often think in the Bible about types and antitypes. There is a type, and we have a pattern to follow that the Lord has put before us. So let me ask this question, then: what example was Paul showing? What has he shown in terms of his example? We back up to the first few verses, and we mentioned this last week, but the idea of counting all things as loss, he warns against those who essentially would take you away from the truth. They have confidence in the flesh. Paul makes the point, if I wanted to do that, if I wanted to talk about the things I've accomplished, I can do that. And he mentions a few of his credentials, as it were. But then notice that the attitude that he has about this is in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So I've counted these things as loss. And what that does is it talks about value. How do we value something, particularly in comparison to what we have in front of us with Jesus Christ? That the scriptures have always said you've got a choice to make. Going back to Deuteronomy 30, when Moses put before the people life and death. So choose life. You have a choice that you have to make. You put value on the things that you choose. And of course, anytime you make a choice for one thing, you're essentially going to be denying something else. And so you have to put value on that. Not necessarily a monetary value, but in this case, an eternal value. When it comes down to it, and I often think about this in terms of, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, I won't be here. 100 years from now, I'm pretty sure most of you won't be here either. And that's okay, but what we have to do is think in terms of the value here. Do I place more value on the here and now, or what is to come eternally? And so Paul says, I've counted these things as loss in view of the surpassing value, in verse 8, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he makes the point that I am going to attain to the resurrection really by any means. In verse 9, I want to be found in him. That's really my goal. That's what I want, Paul says. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul gives us an example to look at something in terms of value. I value my relationship with the Lord more than I value my things, more than I value my credentials. I value the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And what I want is to be found in him. And that's not going to be based on my own righteousness, not based on what I think things ought to be. That I get to determine my relationship with God. I have to let God be the one to tell me what that's all about. And when you think about the statement that he makes in verse 10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Sometimes people have worldly pursuits, and their thinking is, I'm going to attain this by all means necessary. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get there. And unfortunately, sometimes for some, that means doing things that are unethical and wrong to attain those goals. I want to do anything I can to get there. Well, in this case, it's not based on my own righteousness. It's based on what God says. It's based on what God wants. If I want to attain the resurrection of the dead, then I'm following His path. I'm following His pattern and not my own. And so once again, placing that value of what God gives ahead of what I may think is good or right. And then in addition to that, in the same passage here, he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That willingness to suffer is an amazing thing. Because nobody here wants to suffer. I think if I were going to take a poll and say, how many of you really want to suffer? I doubt any of you are going to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I really want to. Nobody wants that. And yet Paul looks at his situation and says, I realize that part of placing the value on knowing Christ, part of placing the value on attaining to the resurrection of the dead, there's going to be suffering that comes along with that as children of God. And this is the example, in fact, that Christ has given. And so we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice that again, that idea of being an example is here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. You've been called to this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We talked about this recently. But again, that idea that the example is an example of suffering. And that's not something that we necessarily think that's what we want. But that's what it's going to take sometimes to follow Jesus. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 9:23, if you want to follow Me, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come after Me. You're going to follow Me by taking up your cross. And the cross is an instrument of suffering. It's an instrument of shame. It's an instrument of humiliation. By the world's standards, it is something that is weak. But by God's standards, what we see is the power of salvation found therein. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, imitate Me as I imitate Christ. Now, there's always value in an example that we find in other people. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But let's just understand that when we say you want to follow someone's example, it should be understood as children of God that we want to follow their example insofar as they are following the example of Christ. That what we're looking at are people who are skilled, as it were, have wisdom in following the example of Jesus Christ. And so here's Paul's example. I'm counting all things as loss for the sake of knowing Him. By any means I want to attain to the resurrection, but that is understood to be by the will of God, the righteousness that comes from Him. My willingness to suffer and follow the example of Jesus in that way. But also then, in our theme idea here, is the perseverance. I press on. You know, back in chapter 2, he's already said, and this is in verse 12, for Philippians 2 and verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, work out your salvation there. It's not saying you will thereby earn your salvation if you do enough works. That's not his point. Work out your salvation. I envision it kind of like working out a math problem or something like that. You're carrying it out to the end. You're working it through. You're showing your work, as it were, because you're carrying it out. We used to tell our oldest son especially, he would do it all in his head. And usually get it right. But when he was wrong, he was monumentally wrong. And we'd say, you know what? We can't see your work. We can't see what you've done. You didn't carry it through. And so we don't know where you went wrong. Well, he's telling us here, show your work. Carry it out to the end. Bring it to the conclusion. Don't quit or stop in the middle. Because God is working in you when you do this. And so that's what we're after here. We want God to be working through us and in us, but that requires perseverance on our part. And so that coincides with his point in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what you see in Paul here is an attitude on the one hand that looks at his past and says, I don't value the things of the past as much as I value the present and the future. And so I forget those things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So in the present, he says, I press on because in the future there is a resurrection coming. We're not done yet. We have beautiful things in Christ now. We have blessings in Christ now, but we're not done. And so we've got to carry it through and work it out to the very end. Now we continue reading back in chapter 3 again. Down in verse 17, I want to reread that and continue. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Here the example is that of living with a heavenly citizenship. Now, you might look at your past and say, well, I came from this part of the country, or I came from a different country. It doesn't matter. And you might look back at that with some kind of pride. You might say, well, you know, I come from this family and I'm proud to be from this family and it's a wonderful thing. I'm proud to be a part of this state. All of that, whatever that may be, but we've got to understand the value part of this. Which do you value more? Your physical descendancy, your physical citizenship, or your heavenly citizenship? Because here's the thing about your heavenly citizenship. It doesn't matter where you're from. The heavenly citizenship is going to include all tribes and tongues and nations. If you've been following our class on Wednesday nights in Revelation, that is a great theme of Revelation. All tribes and tongues and nations come to the Lord. There are no physical boundaries that hamper the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not grounded in some physical nation today. And the kingdom of God is not dependent in any way, shape, or form upon a physical government today. We've got to understand that. And so we are members of a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, that essentially the stone that was cut off and crushes all other nations in Daniel chapter 2. But the way that we control other nations is not through physical force, but through the preaching of the gospel. And so we're bringing thoughts to be captive to the thinking and the mind of Christ. That's what we're after here. And notice the contrast are those who set their mind on earthly things. You remember when Peter made his great confession in Matthew 16 and also in Mark 8. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for that. And immediately after that, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he was about to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again. And Peter said, not so, Lord, that can't happen to you. Remember what Jesus said to him at that point? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You're setting your mind on earthly things right now. You're not seeing the bigger picture. From Peter's perspective, the Messiah wasn't supposed to suffer. From Peter's perspective, the Messiah wasn't supposed to die. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons Peter stresses that in his epistle. Because he's talking to Christians who will suffer. Now see, prior to that, he wouldn't have thought that way. Once he got the point, once he saw that bigger picture and what Jesus came to do, then he realized that the example did in fact lie in the suffering and death of Jesus. we set our mind on earthly things, we have a different picture of what the kingdom is supposed to be about. And so being heavenly citizens means that we set our mind on things above. Paul said that in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Same thing in Romans the 8th chapter when Paul makes that contrast between having your mind set on the flesh versus having your mind set on the Spirit. And so there's a reason he says, and this is in Romans 8, down around verse 5, he says, those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so where are our minds? What are we thinking? What are our values and goals, and how are we seeing this perspective here? I realize that as we live in a physical environment this way, we are citizens of a country and we are citizens of communities and various places where we are, and maybe organizations that we may be part of. And anything that we are involved in, we want to seek their prosperity. We want to be a blessing to people. We want to be a blessing to our community, to our nation, and so forth. But understand, every nation at some point has a turning point where they turn against God's people. And that's what Revelation warns us about. We've got to be careful that we keep our mind focused on heavenly things. Heavenly citizens. That changes everything. And he speaks here again about the resurrection. Because what he says is we're waiting for the Lord to come. He is going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And to that I say, come, Lord Jesus. Because our bodies fail. But he's going to change that. And it is all based upon the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So in chapter 3, Paul is giving us an example here. The value of knowing Christ over the things of the past. To attain the resurrection is his goal, and he's going to do it by any means necessary in conjunction with the righteousness of God. He's willing to suffer if that's the case. He's willing to go to his own cross, as it were. He's willing to persevere and press on to show his attitude about past, present, and future things and to live with that heavenly citizenship. But let me back up and just speak for a moment about the importance of good examples. Because what we're really trying to say here is be determined to become a good example for others, yourself. If you're a parent, you are an example. Good or bad, that's what you are. Your child will watch you. Your child will see you. They will know what you're all about. They'll see you in environments that no one else will see you in. So what's your example to them? What are you showing to them? Elders are examples to congregations. Teachers are examples to their classes. All Christians really are examples. And there are several passages that highlight that for us. And I want to consider just a few here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Now I realize that Paul is writing this to Timothy. And Timothy was at this point a young preacher. And, he had to be careful as a preacher with the kind of example that he set. And Paul has said, you've got to prescribe and teach these things in verse 11, the things that he'd been talking about. So he says in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, whether it's of those who believe or to those who believe, it could go either way. But the thing about that is, this is the question that I have. If people's perception of Christianity is based upon your example, what will they think of Christianity? And I'll tell you, that's a really important question today. Because one of the things that I've seen in the world, generally speaking, is that the perceptions that people have of Christianity are often very wrong, but they're basing it upon the way that people who claim to be Christians act. And sometimes that's a problem. So if their perception of Christianity is based upon you, what will their perception be? Think about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about the woman who would win her unbelieving husband over without a word. Now that doesn't mean she never talks to him, but what it means is she's winning him over by her example. Her chaste behavior, the way that she acts and talks, she's winning him over that way. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3 again talks about the fact that elders are examples to the flock. They're not lords. They don't prescribe laws for everybody, but they are examples to everybody. And when I think about a passage like Hebrews 11 that I think everybody's pretty well aware of, you've got example after example after example given of people of faith. And really, when you go back and read through the Old Testament and you see all these people, good and bad, you see the good, you see the bad, you see the ugly, and every single one of them is an example of some kind. So what examples are we following and what examples are we becoming for others? And let me connect this to our last 2 years' themes. Because it's interesting to me, we've kind of followed a pattern here. But a couple of years ago, we were talking about being lights, letting your light shine. And last year, we were talking about looking to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And now we're talking about pressing on and how that too becomes a pattern or an example for others to see. In Philippians chapter 2, and verse 14, and this was our passage a couple of years ago, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." So there being lights, and let me then connect that to this next idea, that the impact we have on reaching out here becomes really significant. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus there talked about being lights in the world. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let me connect that to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 12, where he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation." So what you see in common there between Matthew 5 and Peter's point in 1 Peter 2 is that unbelievers essentially ultimately become believers because they see an example that is set before them. They may even start by slandering you, but then because of your good behavior, they might be won over. You ever think about the fact that Jesus crucified between two thieves? You know, we know about one thief who basically begged forgiveness. But the scriptures tell us that both thieves initially were reviling Christ. One of them, in the course of that, changed his mind. Will people change their mind for the good or bad based upon the examples they see in us? It will have an impact on reaching out. That's why I think about Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talked about the idea of becoming all things to all men. And obviously it doesn't mean that I'm doing things that are wrong to become all things to all men. But insofar as I can do things so that I'm not just going against the grain or not being offensive to people and so forth. I'll do what I can to become all things to all men. But the statement that really strikes me there is verse 23 when he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything I do, Paul says, is for the sake of the gospel. Can we say that? Is that something in our lives that we can say we're doing? And of course, there's an impact on future generations as well. That great statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, you're putting reminders all over the place of the kinds of people you need to be. What are our children seeing is the question I'm asking right here. I think about that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. From childhood, Paul had earlier commended Timothy's mother and grandmother because they had taught him the scriptures from his early age. What are our children learning? What are they seeing? Well, if we're going to be the kinds of examples the Lord wants, and I suppose that this could be an ongoing list, let me just suggest these. First, we need this love for God and love for others. That willingness to serve. We don't have time to go through Philippians chapter 2 right now, but again, the beginning of that chapter really highlights the humility that we ought to have in serving other people. In fact, Paul says, you know, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, esteem others as better than yourselves. And that runs against the grain of modern culture where, you know, you got to seek number one first. That's me. You got to do what's right for me. Paul says right here, you got to seek the benefit of others first. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And this is the attitude of service, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Have that mind of Jesus, he says. Persistence and consistency are critical here. Pressing on, continuing to do that, not wondering from one moment to the next where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing. There should be no question, but even through a difficult year, even through hardships that we may face as a country, as the world, there should be no question about our consistency in being faithful to the Lord. People shouldn't have to wonder, are we going to make it through this time or not? Well, I don't know. I may quit this time. There needs to be that dedication and commitment that I am in this for the long haul because I'm looking for the resurrection. Paul says, I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead, and it doesn't matter what I've got to get through and go through to get there, I'm going to get there. I'm going to stay consistent and persistent in my walk. And I got to know the truth to do this. And the reason I bring that here is because we need to know the right kind of example to be. To know what it means to love God and to love others the way that we're taught to do so. It's going to be based upon the truth, not having a righteousness of my own, but the one that which comes from Him. That's the truth. And I've got to know that truth. And I think in our day and age, the ability to forgive and ask forgiveness is critical. I bring that up here because it just seems to me there's a lot of angst and anger going on in the world right now. You want to be an example of someone who is showing what it means to be a child of God, then you're going to be someone who's bringing grace and mercy to the table. That others can see that, that they can want that, that we have blessings in Christ to bring, and it's based on His grace. And knowing that I need forgiveness also helps me to forgive others, because it keeps us humble, points us to Christ, points us to the gospel. And that's where we need to be pointing people today. I want to tell you, the world needs the gospel as much as ever, if not more so. The world is in dire need of the gospel, and God's people are the ones who can bring it. Let's press on. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. This song also speaks of blessings. Blessed are they who do His commandments. The Lord promised Abram that his descendants would be a blessing and that he would be a blessing. We are blessings in Christ if we're doing His will. Maybe this morning you need to seek the forgiveness that He offers. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you need our prayers and help. I don't know exactly where you stand with that, but we want to encourage you to make sure that you are right with the Lord as you leave this building this morning, and to be dedicated and committed to pressing on to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let us stand and sing.